Today, we begin a new series I've entitled Close Encounters. Should the title stir up thoughts of visits from extraterrestrials, meditate upon this a moment. Nearly 2,000 years ago, someone visited this planet for a period of around 33 years. This isn't surmised because of crop circles, supposed UFO sightings, or unsubstantiated reports of alien abductions or non-human biological matter. Yet, there is ample evidence and testimony to the fact that God's Son came to rescue a lost and dying race of people. Over the next few weeks, we'll examine some personal interactions with Jesus found in the Gospel of Mark. If you'd care to read along, open your Bibles or devices to chapter 1:21ff, it's page 1553 in Pew Bibles. 21. The disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. 22. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one with authority, not as the teachers of the law. 23. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 24. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. 25. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. 26. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. 27. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. 28. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. 30. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. 31. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. 32. That evening after sunset the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. 33. The whole town gathered at the door. 34. And Jesus healed many with various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he wouldn't let the demons speak since they knew who he was. 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place, where he prayed. 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. 37. And when they found him, exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. 38. Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. Pausing here. Jesus is the talk of the town and wherever he goes, crowds follow. All who encounter him are amazed, and those who come close are changed. Now, let's pick up in verse 39. 39. Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. 41. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. 42. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. 44. See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them. 45. Instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. We know next to nothing about this leper who came to Jesus. There's not a clue about his name or his history. What was his heritage? Jew or Gentile, educated or illiterate? Had he previously been well-to-do or did he come from the poor side of town? How long had he been tormented by this horrible disease that would have quarantined him from friends and family? We don't know. Truth is, I only know two things for sure about him. First of all, this man was desperate. I say that because of the length he went to in order to get to Jesus. Jesus had been moving about, and at times retired to quiet places to rest and pray. Yet, the leper tracked him down. He would have also had to take some big risks to make his way through the crowds. You see, if anyone noticed his head leprosy, they would have driven him away. Still, he pushes forward, overcoming whatever obstacles may have hindered him to get to Jesus. Another thing that indicates how desperate he was is the humility that he demonstrates when approaching Jesus. He came openly begging for help on bended knees. Picture that. Have you ever adopted that posture in prayer? I have, but I confess that it's usually been in the seclusion of my office or the quietness of my bedroom. Oh, there've been times I knelt in the chapels of hospitals. I've also often been on my knees with close friends petitioning the Lord on their behalf. Yet, rarely have I fallen to my knees in front of a crowd. Partially since it's difficult these days to get back on my feet afterward. Even so, I pray it's not my pride that keeps me from doing so, and if it is, may God forgive me and melt my heart. The other thing I know for sure about this man is he believed that Jesus was able to help him. His declaration was, "You can make me clean." There's not a shred of doubt in Jesus' ability. He is confident in the power of God to heal him. What is his faith based upon? Is it rooted in what he'd heard or seen? Because of his leprosy, he'd have been prohibited from assembling in the synagogue and banned from gathering in the public square. So, I'm inclined to think he believed in the testimonies of others. Let that sink in. Do we believe in Jesus' power to heal us? Do we have faith in him to rescue us? Are we convinced he can make us clean? I do. Do you? If so, repeat after me, "Jesus, you can make me clean." Once more, "Jesus, you can make me clean." Faith unleashes incredible power. Do we believe he can heal us? Do we believe he can rescue us from addictions and free us from the chains of depression and guilt? Most importantly, do we trust that he is able to save us completely from sin's control and condemnation? Then say it aloud. Jesus is able. As I said, this man had no doubts about Jesus' ability, but he wasn't so sure about his willingness. Remember, he told Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Why would he say that? Perhaps he doubted his worthiness. Having been pushed aside and treated as an outcast doesn't do a lot for one's sense of value. He couldn't very well appeal to his religious resume either. Some I have known preface request for help with things like, "I go to church every week and regularly tithe." His condition had kept him from doing that kind of stuff. Maybe he figured his need didn't fit into the Lord's agenda. After all, Jesus did say in verses 38, his primary mission was not to heal, but to preach. Some have told me they don't want to bother me with their problems because they don't want to interrupt my sermon preparation. Those who've been around a while know if you call, if possible, I'll drop whatever I'm doing to give attention to your need. Why? I'm not just a preacher, I'm a pastor. How much more is that true of our good shepherd Jesus? He responds when his sheep are in trouble. Still, I'm afraid there's a tendency by many of his flock to question his willingness to come to their aid. Much of this is likely predicated by some misconceptions from Scripture. Let me explain. It is true that 1 John 5:14-15 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." So obviously, there are some things we might ask God for that He is unwilling to grant. This is a study in and of itself that we will leave for another time, but we should never expect prayers to be answered that are contrary to His expressed will. Even our Lord Jesus prayed in Mark 14:36, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." So, for someone like the leper to wonder about God's willingness to give him what he asked for may be quite understandable. We should never presume that just because we want something, God wants it for us, too. Yet, we often have not because we ask not. Now back to our text. Jesus responded to the man saying, "I am willing," and without delay, he also said, "Be clean." The man was cured immediately. Pretty cool, huh? It may be tempting to say, "Great story," but that was then. Jesus doesn't work that way these days. If that's what you're thinking, can I share a couple more thoughts from the book of Hebrews? Speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 4:14-16 says, 14 "Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. 15 "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. 16 "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hebrews 7:25 says also tells us that Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And then, in Hebrews 13:8, we learn that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He has not changed. He is still able and he is still willing. Isn't that good news? It sure is, and it calls for a praise offering. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now back to our story. After healing the leper, Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone. Instead, he was to go straight to the priests to show them he'd been cleansed. Two reasons for this: it was what the law of Moses demanded before he could return to society, and Jesus wanted his initial testimony to be to them. Yet, the man did not do as he was told, going into the community telling everyone else what had happened. On one hand, I get that. Being caught up in the excitement and wanting so badly to reunite with friends and family could have easily overruled his judgment. But, on the other hand, I can't condone his actions. Our text indicates his disobedience actually hindered Jesus' ministry for a while. Once Jesus has answered our prayers, be they for salvation or for health, peace of mind, or whatever, we need to be ready to do what he says, even if it makes no sense to us. If you're not sure what next steps should be taken, I'd suggest showing up and seeking counsel at a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. Maybe the first ones to hear your testimony are fellow believers who will celebrate with you and encourage you to deepen your relationship with Jesus. Think about this: Jesus told the man in our text to rein in his testimony for a time, but tells us it's time to tell not only the church, but the world. After his death, burial, and resurrection, he commissioned his followers in Matthew 28:19-22. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. So, it's time for us to go and tell. After all, who's better equipped to share the good news than those who have experienced it firsthand? Got nothing to tell? Then maybe it's time to fall on your knees and humbly, yet boldly ask Jesus to do a work in you that'll add power to your witness. And don't forget what he's already done in saving your soul from the consequences and control of sin. There's no better testimony than that. Praise Jesus.